Back to Ephesians chapter 3. I've entitled this message, Filled with the Fullness of God. How are you going to talk about that? Filled with the fullness of God. Now, this is the last part of the request that Paul is praying that God will do for the Ephesians in this prayer for the Ephesians. He prayed that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We need that, don't we? We need the Lord to do that for us. And he prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. He prayed that we might be rooted and grounded in love, and that we might be able to comprehend this heavenly geometry, to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. And I was preaching on this in Danville Tuesday night, and Mark Henson pointed this out to me. I didn't really understand it. He said, that's four-dimensional. You know, a fourth dimension is not something we can even grasp. It's something that's known in mathematics and physics and so on. But it made me kind of think of what I heard Tim James say at one point. He said, math is God's science. And I didn't know what he's talking about, but I can see that. I can see that, this fourth dimension of his love. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and this is the last thing that he asked for, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how can you speak adequately about the fullness of God? He's eternal. Every time I think about that, it hurts my brain to think that he never had a beginning. He never began to be. He'll never end. He's altogether righteous. He's independent. He has no needs. He has no needs. There's nothing he needs to cause him to continue. You think about how dependent you are. I think about how dependent I am for my next breath. Yet he has no needs. He's immutable. He can't change. If he did change, he would either be improving or declining. And that can't be. He can't change. He's sovereign. That means his will is always done. And I'm so thankful for that. You can't take that too far. His will is always done. He is the cause behind everything. He's all powerful. He's got the power to make sure his will comes to pass. He's all wise. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere you can go where he's not. He's holy. He's just. He's love. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's infinite. And Paul is praying that we might be filled with his fullness. Now, what do you think about when you think about that? Being filled with his fullness. I have a tendency to think, well, I just can't understand that. Go on. But this is the last request he makes. And this is for every believer. That every believer might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what I thought about in thinking about this, I hesitate to use the word concept, but I don't know what other word to use. It's a truth in the Scripture that every believer is filled with all the fullness of God. I thought about Elisha in that fourth chapter, where that woman who had been a wife of one of the sons of the prophets came to Elisha and said, the creditors come to take my bills, and I don't have any way of paying my bills. I'm helpless. And they're going to take my two sons, and they're going to sell them as slaves in order to try to pay my bills. Now, that's a desperate situation. And he said, go get empty vessels. Not partially full. The one qualification was empty vessels. Vessels that didn't have anything at all in them. Bring as many as you can. And oil was poured into those empty vessels, and every one of them were filled to the full, but so she had money to pay off her debts and live the rest of her life on that oil. And when did that oil cease? When there were no more empty vessels. Now, in order for me to be filled with the fullness of God, here's the first qualification. I'm going to have to be empty. I'm going to have to be empty. You see, if I'm not empty, I'd be in the mix. That'd ruin it. You know, we just heard that song, Christ is All. And I've just been thinking about that, this thing of Christ being all. And the only way, I touched on this morning, the only way that he can really be all to you is if you have nothing else. If you have anything else to bring, Christ is not all to you. You can use it as a religious phrase and kind of a cliche, but the only way he's really all to you, if you don't have anything else. I thought of what that preacher said to that man who said, if all I have is Christ, is that enough? And he said, only if he's all you've got. You don't have anything else. Now, if you have him as all, you are filled with the fullness of God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the fullness, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, I think it's interesting in the temple. I know God is omnipresent. You can't go anywhere where he's not. He's omnipresent. But his special presence in the Old Testament was first of all with the tabernacle. Do you remember how the Shekinah glory of God would be in the tabernacle? That's where his special presence was. And then later on after that, it was in the temple which Solomon built. But all those things were given to picture the true temple, the church. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, where he dwells in all of his fullness. Now, I realize this is beyond our comprehension, and the only reason we believe this and receive it is because of what the Bible teaches. I don't understand this. I don't need to. It's what God in his word says. And I believe what God says. Every believer is the temple of God, the body of Christ, the dwelling place of God, and has in them the fullness of God. When I was talking about the attributes of God just a moment ago, these are not logical inferences. It's what the Bible actually teaches concerning his character. Now, if the church is the fullness of God, if one member were missing, he wouldn't be full. That's why you're so secure. That's the reason. He's not going to have an incomplete body. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this word filled is translated in Luke 9:31, accomplished. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. Now, here's the point. The reason you're filled, there's one reason.
There's one reason. The reason you're filled is the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he did. It's not what you do. It's what he did, what he accomplished, and that is why you, that is why every believer is filled with all the fullness of God. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth, resides, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that is, all the fullness of the infinite God dwells in the body of Jesus Christ the Lord. All the fullness of sovereignty, of all power, whatever attribute of God you want to talk about, omnipresence. Somebody says, well, how can omnipresence dwell in a physical body? Well, he said in John chapter 3, the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who's in heaven. I came down from heaven and I'm still in heaven. He's everywhere, even in his body. Do I understand that? No. But all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in his body. This is the glory of this person. All the fullness. I wish I could say what needs to be said about that. It's beyond me. What a glorious person the Lord Jesus Christ is. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in his body. And look what verse 10 says. And you are. It's actually the word full. Complete. You're filled up. You can't have anything added to you. You lack nothing. You are complete in him. Now, I never feel complete. And I don't suppose I would as long as I still dwell in a sinful body and commit sins against him. I'm always going to think, well, why? That's just part of the human condition. That's part of the, it's not the human condition. It's the new man condition. If you have a new man, you have an old man, and you're always aware of that old man and his sinfulness. But if you have a new man, if you're in Christ, you don't lack anything. You are complete. You can't get any more saved. You can't get any more righteous. You can't get any more holy. You can't get any more justified. You can't get any more sanctified. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look back in Colossians 1. Let's look what led to that. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you. Now, Paul had never met these people, but he's writing them this epistle. And we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, here he's praying for a filling of the knowledge of his will, the filling of wisdom, all spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, what is this worthy walk? I can tell you what I think it is, but let's go to see what the Bible says it is in Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your finger there. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And here it is, with all lowliness, humility, and meekness, whatever God does or is right, with long suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with one another is what the word means, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's the worthy walk that he's speaking of. Now back to Colossians.
that you might walk, verse 10, worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the saints in light, who are they? They're the saints in heaven. They're in heaven right now as we speak. There are people worshiping the Lamb right now, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." The saints in light. Now, right now, every believer has perfect fitness to join with them right now. You don't have anything you're lacking. You don't have anything that you're missing out on. All that is needed for you to be in heaven, you have right now. The only difference is you're not going to have a sinful nature anymore. When you die, you're going to put off this body of flesh, this sinful nature. But as far as anything being added to you, no, you have it right now. You have the very righteousness of Christ, and you've got a divine nature. That's the nature you're going to possess in heaven, this being born of the Spirit. Right now, every believer is fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness that we were held in chains by, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And here's what that means: the forgiveness of sins. Child of God, the only way we are permitted to think of our sins is as forgiven sins. And if they're forgiven, they've been blotted out. And if they're blotted out, that means you stand before God just, without any guilt. And then he goes on to give this incredible description of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Do you know that all we'll ever see of God is Jesus Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. And I love what he said to Philip when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And he said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Todd?" "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Somebody says, "Explain that." That's unexplainable. It's just the truth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Somebody says, "Now see, he isn't eternal. He's the firstborn. He was born." This begetting, the only begotten Son, this begetting is not an event in time. It's a fact, irrespective of time. He is the sole representative of the being and the character of His Father. That's who He is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The reason you're alive is because He birthed you. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. He's the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. I love thinking about that. He's the one who said, "Let us make man in our own image." He's the one who said, "Light be," and light was. He created the universe. He created everything else. Look at this description. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's talking about a dimension that we don't really know anything about. The dimension of angels, demons, everything that goes on that we don't know anything about, that He's in control of. It was all created by Him. Remember this about Satan.
He's a created being. He is God's devil on God's chain doing God's will. Now, that's not his intention, but that's precisely what takes place. You see, God is completely sovereign over all the actions of men and demons. Christ created all things, whatever they are. They were created by him and for him, for his glory. And he is before all things. Now, whatever it is, he's before it. You know that last breath you just took? Probably didn't even think much about it. He was before it. He's the one who caused it. And the last breath you do take, it'll be because it's his will. He is before all things. Whatever takes place, he's before it. It's his will being done. Doesn't matter what it is. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're all held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now remember, we're talking about us being filled with the fullness of God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And you know who else it pleases? Every believer. Are you pleased with that? Are you pleased that all fullness dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now he talks about this, what this one did, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made my peace with God. He made it to where God is completely at peace with me, pleased with me, has nothing to be mad at. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's in his sight. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, deceive you with enticing, plausible words. Now don't think that that's not in operation. You're going to have men, they don't know they're doing it. They're just pawns in the devil's hand. And they're ultimately in God's hand, I realize that, but you're going to have men seeking to beguile you with enticing words. Words that seem plausible. Words that perhaps even seem to make sense. But he says, don't let it happen. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Yeah, that word order is very important. You know the order of salvation. Christ. It doesn't begin with you. Christ is the order of salvation. The next thing is Christ. And the next thing is Christ. That's the order. Everything is by him, for his sake, in a way that he gets all the glory. And you know the order. And somebody that doesn't know the order, well, they don't know the gospel. If you know the gospel, you know the order. I love the way David said, in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things, ordered by God and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire that we make it not to grow. He said, I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how'd you receive it? He says, as you received. If you received him,
He gave him to you, and you did receive him. Now hold your finger there for a moment and turn to John chapter 1. You know, I think it's amazing that men take this thing of receiving Christ and they make a work of it. I can remember years ago talking to a man about the gospel. And I was talking about God electing a people, Christ dying for them, and God, the Holy Spirit, giving them life, and that salvation is all of grace. And the man said, no, you got to receive him. Making a work out of that, you got to receive him. You got to receive him. Receive him, that's the difference. The people who received him, they're the ones who saved. That's why they're saved, they received him. Let's look what the Bible says about that. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him. Now let me give you a hint. If you ever received him, he never gave himself to you. If he gives himself to you, you will receive him. There's no doubt about that. And there's no merit in you receiving him. You receive him because he gave him to you. Now, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You want to just receive Christ? It's to believe on his name. Now, his name is his attributes. You are believing that he saves you by his grace, by his holiness, by his sovereign will, by his justice, by his mercy, by his purpose, by his immutability. That's what it means to believe on his name. It doesn't just mean believe his name is Jesus. You know what his name represents. It's who he is. It's his character. And you're believing on his name, which we're born. Here's how they got to be that way, which we're born. If anybody receives him and believes on his name, it's because they were born. They were birthed. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, there's that word, full of grace, full of truth. Now that's what I need. I need grace, and it can't be make-believe. It's got to be real. It's got to be the truth. Verse 15, and John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, now there's that word again, of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. Do you know it takes grace to receive grace? You won't receive grace unless he gives you the grace to receive it. Grace for grace. That's how much salvation is all of grace. Grace for grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now back to Colossians 2. As you therefore, verse 6, receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me also say this. How'd you receive him? With an empty hand. With an empty hand. As a sinner needing his salvation. That's how you received him. Now look what he says. Move on from that. No, so walk ye in him. You never graduate past that. So walk ye in him. This is the believer's walk. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Who is referred to in this thing of you? Every believer. You are complete. And the key is in him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I love in John chapter 16 when they said, "Now we believe, now we understand, now you're speaking plainly." He said, "Do you now believe? Every one of you are going to deny that you even know me. Nevertheless, I'm not alone. But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble, trial, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, the key to understanding this is Christ. He's speaking of union with himself. In me. In me. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Filled with all the fullness of God. Complete in him. Somebody says, "I don't feel that way." Well, I don't either, but I believe it. I believe it. Feelings come, feelings have nothing to do with it. I believe what God's word says, that every believer is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ is in me, it's because I'm in him. Very simple illustration. You take a cup, throw it into the ocean, and that cup is filled with the ocean. The ocean is in that cup. And it's because that cup is in the ocean. Christ in you. Now, is Christ filled with all the fullness of God? Is he in you? If you're a believer, he is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If Christ is in you, and he's in every one of his people, you are filled with all the fullness of God. You're walking around, or you're just sitting there with all the fullness of God in you. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This is the last scripture we'll look at. John 17, verse 20. Now he had said in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine." Now, is he only talking about the 12? I've heard people deal with it. Well, he's talking about his disciples there. When he's saying, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me." Well, what about verse 20? "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He's talking about us right now that believe. And notice he doesn't say, "I pray for those who I hope will believe, but they shall believe." They shall believe. Every single one of them. They shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, "that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved me as thou hast loved them." We wouldn't dare believe that unless the Word of God said it, would we? But this is what the Word of God says. I'm in him, he's in me. If he's in me, who dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of God dwells in me. Well, that's just... what do you say about that? It's just so. And this also lets us know something about the power of the flesh, the sinful flesh, the old man. You think how you are with all the fullness of God dwelling in you. One of these days, though, I'm going to put down this flesh. Like David, Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. It's amazing looking at you guys right now and thinking, I'm looking at people who have all the fullness of God dwelling in them. Isn't that glorious? Let's pray. Lord, these things are high, glorious, that we would actually have all your fullness filled in us through thy Son being in us. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, what a gruesome thing sin is in one who is being filled or is filled with the fullness of God. But Lord, how we thank you for the greatness and the glory of your gospel. Bless these words for Christ's sake. And Lord, as we look toward this coming week, we ask that we might be enabled to walk worthy of thy Son and thy gospel. And we ask that you would open up doors for us to preach your gospel to other people, that they might be saved by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us.